The Apostle Paul here is writing to the believers, and he says to them something very interesting when he's dealing with them about an issue. The Jewish believers were telling the Gentile believers that they weren't really saved, they weren't really Christians unless they became circumcised, kept the ceremonial laws, the feast days, and literally joined the synagogue. In other words, they about told them they had to proselyte to Judaism before they could be considered a Christian. In this batch, and says, no, it is not some kind of an outward mark like a circumcision or whether you're attending the synagogue that is showing that you really are a child of God. Becoming a Jew, that has nothing to do with it, Paul said, but it's in what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for you and for me that saves us from our sin. But he goes on to say in this passage of scripture, as he talks to them, in Christ Jesus, either circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? The rule of a new creature, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And then he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So if he's not talking about circumcision, but he's talking about marks, what kind of marks is he referring to? I think a lot of believers immediately begin to think about all the persecution through which the Apostle Paul went in his ministry. He was shipwrecked 3 times, spent a day and the night in the deep, was bitten by a viper on the island of Miletus, was beaten 39 times with rods. He was put in chains. He was put in stocks. And he was placed in bonds many times. He was stoned outside of the cities of Lystra and Derbe. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he must have been a continuous scar. But if those would be the kind of marks you'd be thinking about, again, I believe you'd be thinking of the wrong kind, because his comment that he's made before that reference to the marks talks about the rule of a new creature. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? Well, it's the simple fact that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that if a person truly is a born-again child of the King, there are certain birthmarks of a believer that will evidence that fact in their life. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Webb? Well, let me illustrate it this way. I was getting ready to begin a meeting one night in a church outside of Baltimore, Maryland. I was standing in the lobby, shaking hands with folks as they were coming through, and there were 2-3 other little groups of conversations going on out in the lobby as well. When the door to the parking lot opened, and into the lobby ran a boy and a girl who both had to have had the brightest shade of red hair I've ever seen in my entire life. It wasn't dyed red like you see some people have their hair green or purple or pink or a really bright red these days. Although, you know, my father used to talk about back when I was a boy, the women who did their hair blonde, you know, the bleach blonde, he always said those were suicide blondes. What does that mean? Dyed by their own hand. In any case, these 2 children had bright red hair, but it was naturally red. When they flashed by, however, I felt like asking them if they had any battery packs on to keep it glowing as bright as it was. And everybody else in the lobby noticed it too, because after they flashed through the lobby, I looked around and everyone who had been conversing with each other had all stopped and they were kind of looking beyond. And then everybody looked around and smiled at each other because they knew what we'd all been looking at. Well, then everyone went back to their conversations as they were. And about a minute or two later, the door to the parking lot opened again, and into the lobby came a man and a woman who both had the identical shade of red hair. And everybody in the lobby stopped their conversations again and smiled and greeted those visitors as they made their way through the lobby into the auditorium. And then everyone in the lobby crept to the door of the auditorium to peek around and look and see whether or not what they supposed was true. And indeed, it was. When that man and woman came and sat down about halfway back on the aisle, there was son and daughter who'd been looking at their puppet stage in the front of the auditorium, ran back and sat down with their mom and dad. And everybody looked at each other and smiled and nodded their head. No one had had to engage more than 2 or 3 brain cells to figure out to whom those red-haired children belong. That red hair was a birthmark, a dead giveaway that would let anyone know who wanted to know, and for that matter, anyone who didn't want to know whose children those children really were. Perhaps you in your lifetime have found yourself maybe seated in a restaurant with your children, or standing in a line to get into some kind of a venue, when some total stranger walked up to you and said, boy, you can't deny that one, can you? Why did they say that? Well, because your children may have had the same floppy ears you have, or the same high cheekbones, or the same low jowls, or whatever else it is that is particular about your facial features or physical structure that children have as well, that identify them as being one of your children. In other words, there was some sort of a birthmark that let others know that you really were children of your parents, or that your children belong to you. So what Paul is talking about, the fact here, is that as a believer, if a person truly is a born-again child of the King, there are certain birthmarks of a believer that will identify that. Now, I deal with a lot of folks through our ministry throughout the years that are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. Sometimes they're people who truly are born again. They've accepted Christ as their personal Savior, but they wrestle. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Devil himself will never ever quit coming to the back of your mind trying to put a thought in there. Are you sure what you believe is true? Are you certain that you really are saved? How could you say what you just said or do what you just did if you really were a child of God? The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Tells us he's the one who brings confusion to people's hearts. That's not God's work. He's not the author of confusion. That's the devil. And so I find there are many times people who are genuinely, truly born again children of God, but they struggle sometimes with the assurance of their salvation. I know a pastor friend of ours who has a son-in-law who's also a pastor who had to take 6 months of a sabbatical away from his pastorate because he was wrestling with the assurance of his own salvation. You see, the devil will work against people. And I usually find that usually when a person who really is born again has a struggle with the assurance of their salvation, it's often because of one of two things or both of those things. Either they are failing to walk with God as they should. They're not reading their Bible. They're not spending time in prayer, having a relationship with God. And so because of that, God seems far away, doesn't seem to be answering any prayers because they're not really praying much of anything. And so the devil accuses them. On the other hand, some people harbor sin in their heart. And we know the Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we have something that we're harboring or keeping in our lives that's displeasing to the Lord, God is not answering our prayers. He's not blessing our lives. And again, the devil will accuse us, and it's cause for us to doubt whether or not we're saved. But God has given to us these things in the scriptures. He has told us that there are birthmarks that will help you to settle that in your life. On the other side of that coin is the fact that there are many people in this world today, and some sitting in Bible-believing churches, who claim to be children of the King, who I believe have never, ever been born again. Why? Because if you look at their lives, there are none of the birthmarks of a believer. Do you remember the parable the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Matthew chapter 13 about the man who planted wheat in his field? And in the middle of the night, an enemy came and planted tares in it instead. And the Bible says that later on when they began to grow, that the servants of the master, the landowner came and said, didn't you sow good seed in your field? If so, then why are there tares in the field? Now, those tares are a specific kind of weed. They're not just weeds, but they look just exactly like wheat. I mean, they begin to grow, the stalks look the same. When they begin to flesh out on the top, they have segmented ends on the top. They look just like wheat do. But there's a difference. When it comes time for the grains of wheat to mature and form on the top of the true wheat stalk, what happens to it? You've seen pictures of wheat fields that were ready to be reaped. The heads of the wheat stalks are bent over. But although the tares look just like wheat to begin with and have the segmented upper parts, they never grow any grains on them. And so they look similar, but when the wheat heads are bent over because of the fullness of the fruit, because of a lack of fruit, the tares wave at you. Hi, I'm not wheat. So again, even in the parable the Lord Jesus gave, is the fact that if a person truly is a child of the King, and how do we know that's what he referred to? In Matthew 13, remember when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, what did you mean by this parable? He said, wheat are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. They're not genuine. They don't have the fruit. And that's when the difference was seen. The difference between the wheat and the tares came up. Or was perceived when there was no fruit on the tares. So Paul says that according to the word of God, there will be certain things that are showing like fruit that a person truly is a born-again child of God. What are those things? Well, if you would take your Bible and turn then to the book of 1 John, having laid the foundation there where we were, go to the book of 1 John, go to chapter 5 to begin with. God gave us the book of 1 John for this very reason. Now, there are many religions and many churches that will tell you that a person cannot genuinely know for certain that if they died today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, whether or not they're going to go to heaven. But I want you to see what the Word of God tells us about that in 1 John 5, verse 13. Notice it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may, what? What? Yes, K-N-O-W, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Question, does 1 John 5:13 or does not 1 John 5:13 say that a person can know for certain whether or not they have eternal life? Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, you may want to jot this little piece of information down. How many chapters are there in the book of 1 John? I'll give you a hint. If you're reading that verse, you're in the last one. How many chapters? Five. Are they long chapters? No, if you flip the pages, you'll see 1 John's chapters are very short. In fact, even if you're a slow reader, you could probably read through all five chapters of the book of 1 John in 20 minutes or less. But do you know how many times in these five chapters, these short five chapters of just this book in the Bible, God uses the word know, referring to salvation, as in you can know you are saved, you can be assured of your salvation, you can be certain. Do you know how many times? 32 times. 32 times in five short chapters, God says, you can know you are saved, you can know you are saved, you can know it, 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 you can know it. I won't bore you with the other 22 times, but you get the idea. Any person, pastor, priest, or pope who says you cannot know for sure today or tomorrow or 10 years from now whether you're going to heaven is lying to you. Because God gave us this very book that we might understand that very purpose. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So over and over again, we find that word know. Be assured. You can be sure. God's word tells us we may know. How then may we know that we have eternal life? Let me give to you in our time remaining this morning, five birthmarks of a believer. I hope you'll jot these things down, because even though you might say right now, you know, I'm not doubting my salvation, preacher, does not mean that you might not have an attack from Satan that will cause you to do that, and you'll need these five verses. Or even if you never have that situation in your life, I will guarantee you in your Christian walk, you will run across the paths of others who are struggling, and they need your assistance if you can help them with the Word of God. Because it doesn't matter how we feel or what we think, what matters is what the Word of God says. In fact, when we go to the book of 1 John and we look at chapter 5, verse 10 through 13, we find that the first birthmark is not so much a birthmark as it is our birth certificate. What is it? Number one, notice the word of God. 1 John 5, 10 through 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Who would call God a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at verse 13 again. Now these things have I what? Written. He didn't say these things I gave you a feeling about. These things I wrote in the clouds. These things I carved in the rock. He said these things I've written in my word, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now listen, if you were going to go overseas like we do in evangelism, you would have to have a passport. In order to get a passport, you have to send in the fees and the application and the photographs necessary, and you also have to send a copy of your birth certificate. It can't be photocopy. Has to be a black and white copy from where it was you were born, where they keep the records, has the raised seal on it and everything that says you were who you are, that you were born when you said you were, etc. That is what they base your passport upon, and they send you everything back, and you have the passport to travel with. But the birth certificate was the black and white documentation proof that you were born when you said you were, to the parents you said you were, and you are who you say you are. So the Bible is our birth certificate, written in black and white for every one of us to understand and apply to our lives. Listen, it is the word of God that tells us about the source of man. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We did not evolve on this planet. I like the song my father and his associate in their evangelistic ministry sang for years. It said in the chorus, I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. We're not accidents. We're not pieces of protoplasm caught in the cosmic matrix. God made man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible tells you the truth about the source of man. It also tells the truth about the sin of man. What do you mean? Well, psychiatry today wants us to believe that man is basically good, that left to himself on this planet, man will one day create a utopia of it. There's a good Hebrew word for that. Baloney. Nothing can be further from the truth. Man left to himself on this planet has made it a wasteland, has made it a place of disease and warfare and crime and murder and wickedness. Why? Read Romans chapter 1. Even though the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse, yet the Bible says that man does not want to acknowledge God in his heart, and so God has turned him over to a reprobate or a darkened mind to defile himself. And you'll find listed in that passage all the wickedness and the sin that we have about us in the world today. Man is not basically good. Some want to complain that they're the product of their environment. That's not what Jesus said. He said it isn't what entereth into the man that defileth him, but what comes out of a man. For out of the abundance of the heart proceedeth adultery and fornication and murder and lying and that long list of things God hates. God says it's not what comes in, it's what comes out. It's the fact that we were born in sin. We are not sinners, folks, because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our blood from the time we were born. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it's the word of God that tells us that truth about our sin nature. It also tells you the truth about the sentence of man. I tell folks, growing up, I understood punishment from a very early age because I had very patriotic parents. If I disobeyed my mom or dad, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. And the word of God tells us there is a penalty, of course, for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And because we've all sinned, the Bible says we all face God's penalty of physical death, followed by hell, Luke chapter 16, followed by a terrible judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 14, or 13, and then ending up in a lake of fire, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible says the truth about our source, our sin, our sentence, but praise God, it tells us the truth about the substitute for our sins. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 3, 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so because Jesus Christ paid in full the price of our sin debt on the cross and rose again, anyone, according to the word of God, who will repent, Acts 3, 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and will then receive him as personal Savior, John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. So if today you're willing to turn from sin, trust the finished work of Christ, and take his free gift of eternal life, at that moment you are born as a child of God into his family, and the word of God becomes your birth certificate. I was preaching in a Christian camp in northern Kentucky years ago, and it was a week where they had a junior camp going on at the same time as a senior camp. I was preaching for the senior campers there. There was an Indian chief missionary fellow who was teaching the juniors, or preaching for the juniors. And their service started about 20 minutes before the main service, ours did, every evening. So the pastor and I would slip down there for the first 15 minutes of that service and see what was going on before we went up to the place where we had our meetings. Well, one night, as we were sitting in the back as they started their service and sang a song or two, the Indian chief fellow put his Indian headdress on and everything and said, guess what we're going to do today? The kids said, what? The pastor and I said, what? He said, we're going to have a genuine Indian scalping party. The kids said, yay. The pastor and I said, yay. He said, guess who we're going to scalp? The kids said, who? The pastor and I said, who? He said, the pastor and Brother Webb. The kids said, yay. The pastor and I weren't too excited about it, but he asked us to come to the front, and he reached onto the pulpit and he pulled out a genuine Indian tomahawk. It was sharp enough you probably could have shaved with the thing. And he said, "Now, fellas, when I embed this in your skull today, where will you go?" The pastor said, "Heaven." I said, "Heaven." He said, "Prove it." The pastor said, "Well, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when I was a young fella, I believed on the Lord Jesus and asked him to save me, and he saved me, and the Bible says I have everlasting life." He looked at me and said, "What about you?" Now, the pastor had stolen my verse. So I had to find another one. I said, "Sir, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when I was a boy, my sister led me to Christ in the living room in our house in Philadelphia. And I called on the Lord Jesus and asked him to save me that day. And that verse says that I am saved." He said, "You know what, fellas? Those are such good answers. We'll let you live." The pastor and I said, "Yay." The kids were really disappointed for some reason. But if I walked up to you today and I said, Are you a Christian? Are you sure if you died, you go to heaven?" And you said, "Yes." And I said, "Prove it." Could you prove it from the Word of God? Because the Bible is our black and white birth certificate. So number one, birthmark of the believer is what? The Word of God. What's the second birthmark of the believer? Quickly notice with me, 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Look at 1 John 4, verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Look at 1 John 5, verse 6, last sentence of the verse. "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because that the Spirit is truth." Look at 1 John 5, verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Well, who is the witness that dwells in every believer? The Holy Spirit of God. So the second birthmark beside the Word of God is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "What know ye not? That your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The charismatic says, "Yes, that's why you have to speak in tongues." No, we believe that tongue speaking, along with the other sign gifts that were mentioned in Mark chapter 16, are not for today. They passed away when the Word of God was completed, and we have no longer a need for those sign gifts. Why? Well, Paul never preached from the book of 1 John, not because he didn't like it, but because it hadn't been written yet. But we have in the completed canon of Scripture this book that tells us, was given to us by God to evidence who is and who is not of God. So the Bible tells us that we know the Spirit of God dwells within us for at least two reasons. First of all, he convicts and convinces us of sin. Read what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapters 14 through 17 before he went back to the Father. And he said, "I will send another comforter who will abide with you forever. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now look, a person who does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ can go out and lie or cheat or steal or do whatever else that they do that's wrong, and it likely does not bother them at all. It's impossible to even legislate righteousness to a world full of wicked folks. Why? Because the Bible says the natural man, that's the unsaved, unregenerated man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. A person to begin with who's not a child of God is not going to be convicted when they do things that are wrong. Now, before you got saved, you could probably go out and do whatever, and it didn't bother you. But then you trusted Christ as Savior. Let's say you went back to pop open another can of beer like you used to. Was there any difference? Yeah, something in here said you shouldn't be drinking that anymore. Or yeah, I've heard people say, "I went back to the bar after I got saved, and I wasn't in the door long before something in here said you shouldn't be here anymore." I remember there were other people that have told me, I used to smoke cigarettes, after I got saved, I lit up the next day, and something inside just said, "No, you shouldn't be doing that anymore. I used to have bad language, and after I got saved, I started to say what I said before. I said something I shouldn't, and all of a sudden, something in here said, you shouldn't be talking that way anymore." That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Revelation 3, verse 19 says, "Men as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I would submit to you that's one of the ways that we even know that we cannot lose our salvation. Why? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, in Hebrews 12, verse 8, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what does the Bible say? Well, let me ask you this. How many here are parents? Okay, how many of you spank your next door neighbor's kids? Are you crazy, preacher? That would be a lawsuit waiting to happen. Why don't you spank the neighbor's kids? Because, amazingly, they don't belong to you, right? But how many of you discipline your children? Yeah, don't worry, I won't turn you into social services, okay? Yeah, the Bible says, he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. You discipline your own children because they belong to you. Now, David looked at the wicked, and maybe you and I do the same thing once in a while. Looks like the heathen are prospering and the wicked imagine a vain thing and their oath pangs and their death, and it seems like they're living it up and partying and nothing's happening to them. David thought that until he said, then went I into the house of the Lord, and then I understood their end. Look, God doesn't spank the next door neighbor's kids either. He's going to deal with them one day at a great white throne judgment and in a lake of fire for all of eternity. But you can be certain of this fact, God does discipline his children. And if you truly are a born-again child of God and you are in disobedience to him, he will first of all convict and convince you of that. And if you do not respond to the conviction, he will then chasten you. He will allow financial or physical or family problem of some type or some other thing that will draw your attention back to him. Like the young farmer who bought a mule from the old farmer who lived next door, wanted a good plowing one years ago, got him in the field the next day, hitched to the plow, couldn't get it to move with words or hand signals or pulling or pushing, and finally went back to the old farmer and said, you sold me a bad mule, I want my money back. And the old farmer said, hang on, sonny boy. Walked into his barn, came out with a 3-foot-long piece of 2x4 lumber, led the fella to the field where the mule was still attached to the plow, walked up in front of the mule, took the 2x4, and clobbered the mule between the ears over the head, stepped off to one side and said, plow. And the mule started plowing. He said, son, there's not a thing wrong with that mule. It's a plowing machine. You just have to get his attention first. And I don't know how many times I've heard sometimes parents or even pastors say of someone in their church or in their family, you know, I don't know what God's going to have to do to get that one's attention. Now, God doesn't deal with the lost that way. He deals with his children that way. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit of God is to convict us of sin. He also helps us to understand the Word of God. In the same passage where Jesus said he would send the other comforter, he said he is the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. Face it, before we're saved, we pick up a Bible, try to read it. We don't understand much reading unless we ask somebody else about it. But after you get saved, you go back to read it, you begin to understand more. Why? Because you became a PhD in theology all of a sudden? No, because the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within your heart. I was talking to a lady who was saved out of Catholicism and was still trying to reach some of the friends she had that were still in that religion to Christ. And every night she'd come with another question and I'd give her another verse to give to somebody. And she finally said one night, well, here's the problem, Brother Webb. The priest says that if you base what you believe solely on the Word of God, you can be in error. You have to have the tradition of the church and the teaching of the priest to be able to understand God's Word. That flies in the face of what the Word of God itself tells us, folks. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of who? The priest? No, let him ask of God. They giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. One of the distinctives of being a Baptist is something called the priesthood of a believer. We don't have to go through a priest. Our great high priest Christ is before the Father, and he intercedes for us, and we can go directly to him. We can look into his word, and he teaches us. That's why if you flip on the television set and you go to the religious station, you're going to get a lot of confusion there. Some truth and a lot of error, or a lot of truth and some error or whatever. The Holy Spirit of God, when you look at that stuff, if you're in the Word of God and walking with the Lord, is going to tell you that's nonsense. That's foolish. On the flip side of that same coin, when the pastor's preaching something that God wants you to get a hold of, it's the same Holy Spirit of God that says this is for you. You need to listen. It shows the Spirit of God dwells within the heart. So the first birthmark of the believer is the Word of God. Second birthmark is the indwelling Holy Spirit. What's the third mark of the believer? Well, look at what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness, even until now, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brothers in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look at 1 John 3, verses 10 and following. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know, look at verse 14, that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels and compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not live in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. So birthmark number three, besides the word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit, is a love toward the brethren. A love toward the brethren. That's going to evidence itself in three ways. Number one, we ought to love to be with the brethren. Somebody tells me they'd rather be hanging around at the bar or the place with the cussing, swearing, drinking party crowd, watching something garbagey on the big screen, than being in God's house with God's people, fellowshipping around the things of God. There's something wrong. David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I would ask you, when it comes to going to church, is it we have to go to church, or is it we get to go to church? Just the difference in that statement shows what the attitude truly is about the brethren. We ought to love to be with the people of God. Our closest friends ought to be those who belong to the Lord, who walk with God. They ought to be, we have less and less in common with the wicked of this world, sometimes even family members if they're not saved, and more in common and closeness with those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be a love to be with the brethren. The second aspect of that is we ought not be fighting or feuding with the brethren. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have war one with another, amen? No, some churches do, though. I mean, the church business meeting, you wouldn't want to attend. It's Saturday night at the fights or whatever else that way. And this one is mad at that one because they chose their color carpet and he could have gotten a better deal on a different color carpet. Or the churches are split today from some of the silliest reasons, from what color the carpet is in the auditorium to whether the piano's on this side or that side of the platform to whether the toilet paper in the bathroom hangs close to or away from the wall. I mean, silly thing. My wife and I were in a church once that when you walked in, you almost every night you'd go in, you felt like there was something wrong. I mean, it was like you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. It was Thursday night. I had turned the invitation over to the pastor for closing, and he said, we're going to have one more stanza of an invitation song. And if nothing happens, then we'll close the service. So he started that last stanza. A lady over here on this side of the auditorium started to cry, came out of her seat down the aisle, started across the middle. Another lady over here started to cry, came out of her seat down the aisle, across the middle. They ran into each other at the center aisle, looked up and realized they were who they were looking for, started hugging and crying. And I think it was more than a minute before the entire congregation emptied the altar. I just stood there. And after the service was over, the pastor said, I suppose you wonder what happened this morning. I said, you got some information. I'd appreciate some enlightenment. He said, well, did you notice it was after that woman and that woman that everybody? I said, yes, sir. He said, they're sisters. They've been feuding now for 7 years. Everyone in the church has picked sides. He said, everybody that sat on that side of the aisle was for one sister. Everybody that sat on that side was for the other sister. He said, Brother Webb, I'm not kidding you. We have not seen a soul saved in the ministries of this church in 7 years. But he said, they got right with each other this morning. And not only did we see a revival among the believers, but the very last night of the service, we saw about a dozen people come to accept Christ as personal Savior, three of which on their way out at different times, not with each other, stopped and said, Preacher, do you know why I got saved tonight? Because if God can fix that, he can save me. Now, I don't know your heart this morning, but I do know that if a person's a born-again child of God, we ought not be holding grudges against one another. We ought not be holding bitterness in our hearts one toward another, whether children for parents or parents for kids or this church member for that church member, this family for that family, or this person for the pastor or whatever. God's word says, even if you realize that your brother hath ought against you, leave your gift. When you come to the gift, Matthew 5, 21 to 23, if you come to the altar to offer a gift before God and your brother hath ought against you, leave there thy gift. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer the gift before God will receive it. I wonder sometimes how our prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling panels because God knows we have bitterness in our heart towards someone. And the Bible says we ought to have not war one with another, but love one for another. And the third aspect of that is, what are we supposed to do about a brother or sister in Christ who falls into sin or gets away from God? What does Galatians 6 verse 1 say? If a brother be overtaken with a fault, you with your spiritual what? Criticize one in a spirit of meekness. Or criticize one in the spirit of pride. No, that's not what it says. But that's what some Christians practice. What does it say? If a brother be overtaken with a fault, you with your spiritual gossip about one in a spirit of concern. Sad to say, that's very often what occurs. Stop and think about it seriously. Maybe you can remember a family that got saved. Some people got saved and they started coming to church. And then after a while, they were kind of hit and miss. And then they were more missed than hit. And now they're gone altogether. What's happened about that? Well, many times what happens is we find ourselves standing at the fellowship time or in the lobby after service saying, well, where's so-and-so? Oh, don't you know what's going on with them now, really? No. Isn't that a shame? They don't need us to stand around and talk about them, folks. They need us to go talk to them. Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, you with your spiritual restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Everybody expects the pastor or the pastor's wife to go and deal with somebody who's gotten away from the things of the Lord. But according to the word of God, it's the responsibility of every believer. And sometimes the average person sitting in the church seats is more effective in helping that person get close to God than the pastor is. Because everybody expects the pastor, it's his job. But when a brother or sister in Christ, another member of the church comes and says, hey, I'm concerned about you. Hey, I'm burdened about you. I know I'm not perfect and I'm sorry if I've ever offended you, but can I help you? We miss you in church. Where have you been? Won't you come back? You might be the catalyst that begins revival in your church. I've seen it happen before when brethren show their love for one another. So the first birthmark of Lebra was the word of God. The second, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The third, a love for the brethren. Let me give the last two quickly. I'm running out of time this morning. Look at 1 John 2 verses 3 to 5. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? I didn't hear you. What? I still didn't hear you. What? What you people just said. Don't you know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And there you sit right there this morning judging people. Ever heard that before? Practice biblical Christianity, I guarantee you. Look, tell a person who wants to pull that one piece of a verse out of context to go back and read the entire chapter where Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged, because you're going to find he wasn't saying we shouldn't judge at all, but we should judge righteous judgments by the word of God, which judges all of us. In fact, he goes on to say, how can you help your brother with a speck that's in his eye if you have a beam in your own eye? First, get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help your brother with a speck in his. Another passage of scripture says, by their fruits ye shall know them. So some people say, well, you're judging me. No, I was just a fruit inspector. And there's something missing. There are the tares there. Look kind of like the other, but no fruit. And the Bible also says the show of their countenance doth witness against them. Ever been involved in Christian camp ministry of any kind? Spoken at camp, counseled at camp, sponsored a camp, drove the bus to camp. If you ever have, you know how it is. You can have 14 different buses from 14 different churches in 14 different states show up at a Christian camp and drop off their young people for registration on the first day of beginning camp. And within 30 minutes, all the rowdy and rebellious kids in camp have found each other. How do they do that? Well, look, there's an air about them. There's an expression on the face. There's a carriage of the body. There's an attitude. It's easy to identify. And the word of God tells us the same thing. Look, God's word says, no, if you are a born-again child of God, the fourth birthmark of the believer is going to be an obedience to God's commands. Why? Because it says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is not a wonderful Christian person with a few issues. It says he is a liar and the truth is not in him, but whoso what? Keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 3:4, I bet you can finish this verse. If ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. So when the lost world looks at people who claim to be Christians, and even what little they know about the word of God, they don't see being practiced by a believer, what do they call them? Friend, I'm not interested in coming to your church because the church is full of, you've heard it before. Too often it's true. We ought to have an obedience to God's commands. If we're going to claim to be a child of God, then anybody in the world has a right to look at us and see us obeying what God's word clearly says a Christian ought to do. And what's the final birthmark of the believer? Look at 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And you will find verses like that all the way through the book of 1 John. What is the birthmark then? Number 5, it's a change in your life and desires. A change in your life and desires. In fact, 1 John 2:15 said that if we say we love God and we don't keep the wickedness of the world and there's no change in those things that we love, we don't love the Father. It says, He that saith, I know him, and keeping not his commandments, the last one is not his. But then he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, like we were before we got saved, then the love of the Father is not in him. Sometimes if I find a single young lady in the crowd, if a fellow said he loves you and he falls down and he wants to propose marriage to you and he says, I love you, I love you, I love you. But every single day he is constantly and consistently doing things that you have told him over and over again you hate and you cannot stand. How much does he really love you? And some girls want to be polite and say, not very much, preacher. And some are honest and say, he doesn't love me at all, preacher. And the second is more correct, because if we really say we love God, there's going to be a change. We're not going to be loving the wickedness of the world anymore. We're not going to be chasing after the worldly dress styles and their entertainments and all the other habits of the world anymore. People look at our lives and going to say, hey, what's with you? You're not the same way you used to be. There's a difference in your life. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 said what? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look, everything about our lives will change when we truly become a child of God. I don't have time to go through all the issues this morning as we need to close. But look, if you look up on contemporary Christianity today, look at the mega church movement. Look at the music they use. Look at everything else. What part of Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, do they not understand? Because they even try to encourage people to listen to contemporary Christian music by making comparison charts up, whereby you can look for the genre of rock and roll or country western music you love to listen to and follow the arrow over here. And here is a list of Christians that have the same kind of music. In other words, the advertising mark, you want this over here if you love this over here. Why? Because it's the same thing. Is that what the Word of God tells us? When I become a child of God, everything remains the same? We're the same old critter? Nothing ever changes? No. It says we become a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We ought to be able to look over our lives year after year and say, boy, look at all the stuff I'm not doing anymore. Look at all the things I used to say I don't say anymore. Look at all the garbage I used to watch I don't watch on TV anymore. Look at all the things that I just don't have any desire for anymore in my life. That's the way it ought to be when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a change in our life and in our desires. Now, I do not know your heart this morning. I don't know whether you've ever wrestled with the assurance of your salvation or whether you ever will. But I can guarantee you God gave us these things in his word. Why? 1 John 5:13, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I've dealt with people before that have wrestled the assurance of their salvation. We've had to mark their Bible pages where these verses even put tabs, maybe, because if they wake up in the middle of the night having a panic attack or some other such thing and can't even think to look up a passage of Scripture, they can grab a tab and find it. But I can tell you, it's the constant and consistent application of the Word of God, even found in this specific book, that finally gives victory over those doubts and those struggles. It's also these verses that help you to be able to direct someone to truly understand whether they truly are a child of God or just somebody who claims it and is a counterfeit. I wonder today, do you bear the birthmarks of a believer? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, from henceforth let no man trouble me, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus?